Well, this morning I have the task of trying to convince you to surrender. So it's nice to be gone for a week and come back with that task. Surrender. I mean, everything about the word has a negativity to it, doesn't it? If we think about, I mean, what would you use to convey surrender? Quit? Give up? Turn in, check out. I mean, all the words that we can think of that we would try to use to describe surrender all have this negative thing. And I mean, I'm talking about surrender of something that's good or that we would desire. Of course, we're willing to surrender things that we don't want, but when it's something good, the idea of surrendering is not a very good concept. But we're going to look at it because Jesus talked about it. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a review. You can turn to Luke chapter 9 if you'd like while we begin. We're calling this series Mission Impossible. And that's because making disciples, for many of us, it seems kind of impossible. We've tried to talk to people. We've tried to do things, and it just seems like it hasn't gone anywhere. And so for many of us, we just kind of slowly give up. We spent the first couple of weeks in our series looking at it's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, and we looked at what that is and what it means. We faced the fact that we can't make, in and of ourselves, we can't make anybody really do anything. And so we looked at a definition of a disciple, and a disciple is literally a learner from or a student of. That's what a disciple literally is. And we looked at three essential components. If we're going to make disciples, we need to have the Word of God. We need to have a willing heart and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those things need to be working. And we looked at what Jesus said, that making disciples, there would be going, and there would be baptizing, and there would be teaching. These things would be part of what happens. And Jesus promised that he would be with us when we would do it. So the goal of making disciples is not get them to come to church, get them to do daily devotions, get them in a Bible study, and get them to pray before they eat. That's not the goal. The goal is that they would be followers of Christ Jesus. So it's about a disciple is someone who's following is someone who's going through a change in life. There's a transformation that's taking place. Their thinking about things is changing, it's getting different, and consequently their actions are changing. And so disciple-making is helping a person know what direction that change should go and what kinds of changes take place in life. Last week, Pastor Kevin helped us see that he said it's like a target. We have four like targets we're going to give you. So what does a disciple look like? And last week, Pastor Kevin said, a devoted follower. A devoted follower. Someone who loves the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Because he does, he establishes the disciplines of intake of God's word, Bible reading on a regular basis, prayer, talking to God, and giving God praise and worship back. That's what a disciple looks like. This week we're going to look at joyfully surrendered. It's the second characteristic of what a disciple looks like. Let me give you a definition of that. Joyfully surrendered is saying, I do what God tells me to do in his word and through his spirit out of a desire to please him. That is a surrendered life. Doing what God tells me to do. Tells me in his word and through his spirit what to do. And I do it because I want to please him. That's what joyfully surrendered really means. All right, let's unpack our passage for this morning. And let me give you the context. This is, here we are in Luke chapter 9, and we think, this is just chapter 9, and there's 24 chapters. You know, this must be early in his ministry. Actually, it's late in his ministry. This is within the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry. So he spent some time with his disciples, before he says this to them. We'll look at verse 23, first of all. It says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's an if, so there's a condition here. If anyone wishes to come after me. So what does come after me mean? Jesus defines it himself in chapter 14. He says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Come after me means to be my disciple. This is what he's talking about. Again, a disciple is a learner. All right, a learner, a student of Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about if someone wishes, someone has a desire to be a follower of Christ. I want to make a distinction here. I want to be very, very careful about this. We separate, and we should, we separate joining Christ, joining him, his family, and journeying in his family. Everybody think of that, joining his family and journeying in it. So joining his family, is there comes a point in time where we just cross that threshold. We go from the point of I'm living my own self-directed life to turning to Christ and saying, "God, you said he died for me, and if I put my faith in what he did, you'll forgive me. God, I'm going to trust you to forgive me and put my faith in what he did." There comes a point that and that's how we join God's family. We come to that point in time. But then journeying in the family then is walking with him. And so there's a distinction. There's different, but being in his family, it's this experience, it's this fullness of life, of the experience of walking with Christ and his people. That's what being a disciple is. And there's this, I'll make this distinction because we make this distinction sometimes to a great peril of our own. And that is this idea that sometimes is conveyed that as long as I join the family, I'm good. As long as I said that prayer and I have that faith, it doesn't matter whether I'm on the journey or not, I'm in and it's okay. And here's the thing. Scripture never presents that as a legitimate option. In Scripture, you join and you're in and you walk with, period. And those that don't are rebuked. So we need to be careful about adopting that sort of position. I'm in, I'm all right. No. If I'm in, I'm in. That's what being a disciple really is. A person misses and loses so much when they take that perspective. All right, let's take a look. There's three aspects of being a disciple that Jesus highlights here. It's seeing life differently in such a way that it affects someone's actions. Let me give you an example. You know, if you take your glasses off, it's like, it's pretty blurry. Put them on, it's like, whoa, it's clear. Hey, if you don't wear glasses yet, you will. Understand. But this is a way to bring clarity. He's talking about bringing clarity to life, to what we see and understand. So, first aspect is he must deny himself. Now, this is not asceticism. So that is where people deny themselves certain things in this world as a way to have this higher level of spirituality. No. The Bible does not teach that at all. This deny here is to not allow the old nature, to not allow the self-serving desires of a life that's not really been changed by God, to not allow it to be in control. It's like telling those desires, you get out of the driver's seat. You can't drive anymore. So there's desires such as desire to satisfy our own pleasures. You know, our natural self, We do that. I want to please myself. I do these things. Providing for my own comfort. Making provision for comfort. Acquiring more and more possessions. Establishing security. Promoting my own honor. Gaining power. All these sorts of things are part of the old nature. That the change that a disciple goes through, those things, they're being dispossessed. They're just being moved out of the driver's seat in one's life. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Deny ungodliness. Deny those sorts of desires. So the first aspect of being a disciple here, this deny himself, there's a not giving in. This is a not giving in. This is a no to self. That's part of it. All right? The second thing that Jesus says here is take up his cross. The people in Jesus' day, they saw people crucified on a cross. They saw it. They saw how horrific that really was. It was intended to strike fear in the people, fear of disobeying or resisting the Romans. And it was pretty effective. But when Jesus would talk about taking up his cross, it would give them this vivid picture of someone hopelessly on a cross, helpless to save himself. And he's obviously calling his people to this surrendering of the right to keep control of one's own life, even to the point of a full commitment, a commitment unto death. And you know what's really interesting about this? Look at verse 22 right before this. Jesus just said, "That's what I'm going to do." So the second aspect of being a disciple is giving up. So on the one hand, there's I'm not giving in, and there's another hand of aspect that I'm giving up. I'm giving up control. It's mentioned again in chapter 14, verse 27. It's mentioned in Matthew and in Mark. All the gospel writers include it. John 12:25 says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." There's this giving up of things, of one's insistence that they be in control of their own life that's necessary. A giving up. Thirdly, Jesus said, "And follow me." In other words, follow him where he leads. Again, there's this measure of surrender. This is a clear statement of his authority. Remember in the Great Commission, how did it begin? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Observe all that I commanded you." It's his authority. So when he says, "Follow me," that fits with what he said. How did the original readers understand what's being written here? Do they think, well, he's saying we should follow his example, live like him, do what he says? Probably. Live in a personal relationship with him, daily listening? Probably. This third aspect of being a disciple has this going part of it. So going after him is putting God's will before one's own will. It's this release of this self-directed life. And there's this dailiness. It says after taking up his cross that this just highlights the repeatedness that's needed of this conscious, intentional nature. And here's the point. A disciple is one who surrenders self-will to follow Jesus. Someone who surrenders self-will, my will to make my own decisions, to choose my own course, to go the way that I want to. And so three aspects of this surrender is not giving in and giving up and going after. You know, our thoughts and our feelings about what we want and what we want to do and what we think is important, they're pretty strong in our lives. And most of us don't really like to be told what we should be doing. I don't see people running around saying, well, what do you want me to do? Tell me what to do. And in our culture, it's especially bad, really. We think we know best on everything. And here, Jesus is very clear. His call is a call to surrender self-control over all these things. Now, it doesn't mean all wants are evil. It doesn't mean that at all. But there is a call to surrender. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So that you won't do the things that you really want to do. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, there's things that you want to do. The flesh is in opposition to that. So there's an internal conflict. This is why the disciplines of the devoted follower are so important. So there's this daily renewing, this going back to who our God is, what He's done, what He's calling us to. We need these reminders. And let me say this, it's not hard to surrender when we know who He is, right? You probably would have a hard time surrendering to me. But when we stop and think about who our God is, and we stop and think, my favorite attribute of God is that He's good. Everything about God is good. What He does is good. What He intends, what He wants to bring about, everything about God is good. We know He's righteous. We know that He's merciful. We know that He's loving. We know that He's holy. We know that He's just. We know that He's powerful. And so as we would think about who God is, and the Scriptures feed that to us, that's why we need this renewal, then it's not so hard to submit to Him, to surrender. And let me just say this. Even in our service that we give to God, might not really be surrender. It might just be what we want to do. And you see, God's will might be suffering. It might be suffering. Who wants to say, sign me up for that? God's will for me might be humiliation. Who wants to sign up for that? But it might be, and you know, in opposition to that, self is like this voice. We all have it, and it's a silent little voice that's just giving us this message all the time. And it's like, well, we can't audibly hear it. No, we don't see it. But there's this steady message that comes to us, and it's strong enough. Give in to that pleasure. You deserve it. Don't give up. Protect it. Go the way that honors you. We all have that little voice that's telling us. And so we need God's help to surrender. Well, Jesus, let's go back to that, to Luke 9 and this text. And Jesus, now He's giving some reasons. He doesn't fudge on the cost of surrendering, but now he's bringing to light what that gain might be. Verse 24, For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Notice the word for three times. Each verse begins with the word for. And when we see the word for, it's introducing a reason or an explanation. And so the reason or the explanation is for being a disciple. This is what he's giving. So he's giving these three reasons, and they're kind of similar in a way, but let me just highlight one thing in each of them. And while it might be present in another one, it's still there. But Jesus presents them, they're kind of like a paradox. There's this, like, conflicting things are true. One reads it and go, well, wait a minute. Well, how can it, or what does that mean? So the first one is in verse 24. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. Well, that just sounds like opposite things, doesn't it? Save his life. I mean, it could be save it eternally, who wants it saved eternally, or it could be a reference to who wants to save his life on this world like he has it. Lose could mean lose eternally, or by an unwillingness. Actually, one loses it by an unwillingness to surrender to Christ. Or it could be to lose it like he knows it here. See, the paradox here is that somebody has to be willing to surrender their life to really have it. And when Jesus says to surrender for my sake, it means to carry out, Jesus said, to carry out my will, my mission, to live for my honor. So the emphasis here really seems to be on surrendering one's life here, how he wants it, here on earth. This is so significant that he says it again in chapter 17, verse 33. Matthew records him saying it twice as well, as does Mark and John. And the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 8, 12 and 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So you see, one reason that it's worth surrendering to Christ is the life that he gives. It's worth more. So on the one hand, it's eternal life. Eternal life is worth more than anything. But also, the life that he would have for us here. What did Jesus say in John 10? That he would give an abundant life, a life that is really rich and fulfilling and deeply satisfying. Something someone should not want to sacrifice for something less. But there is a cost. And here Jesus is saying it's worth it to save his life. Secondly, he gives an example in verse 25. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So here we have the example. Someone who gains the whole world, that would be materially, the price paid, he loses or forfeits himself. So it could be the person who's not willing to turn to Christ initially in faith. "I want to prosper. I want to go for all the gold right here. I'm going to live for all I can get," never being willing to turn to Christ. Or it could be the person who will set aside the reward that Christ has by living for him, willing to set that aside to enjoy the stuff here. What does he mean? Both are true. They're both true, so it doesn't really matter. A second reason it's worth surrendering to Christ is that his reward, what he gives, is so much greater than what we could get here on this world, in this life. Thirdly, Jesus says in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Ashamed of me. Shame is to be embarrassed, to be disrespected for a failure to meet someone's expectations. Here the embarrassment is for being connected to or associated with Jesus. He says, of me and of my words. But wait a minute. What about Peter? Did he deny even knowing? Yeah, he did, right? Like chapter 22, like beginning of verse 54, we see three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Oh, does that mean he cooked his goose? Well, no, we can see by that this is not a temporary lapse that a person might have or a waffling, but this is this full unwillingness to be called one of his. And whether that's fear of people or whether it's a love for the world, someone who is unwilling to be called one of Christ. To that one, it says the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. When is that? That's the second coming of Christ. Is that going to be in glory? Is that going to be with a big splash? Chapter 21 says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Jesus is making this contrast. On earth, people, I don't want to give glory to Christ. There's many people who don't really have any time of that, any respect for who he is. There's that. And then one day there's going to be his return with great power and glory. Jesus is making a little contrast. Which one is more important? Which one is more worthy of living for? And so a third reason why it's worth surrendering to Jesus is because of the day that's coming. It's worth more to be recognized by him then than it is by the world today. Here's our point. The gain in following Jesus far outweighs the cost. The gain in following Jesus, it far outweighs the cost. And it is in this life too, not just when we cross the threshold into the next. Now, it can be hard. It can be hard to hold this constant posture of surrender. So much of what we see, what we hear, what we feel in this world, it just is like it just has a different message. So to hang on to this when all the physical world seems to say something else, it's just a truth we have to believe and hang on to, even though we seldom can really see it. We just have to believe that it's going to be proven to be true one day. And here's the thing, if we lose sight of the value of walking with Christ, of being a disciple, of the day that we'll stand before him, we'll lose our motivation and our will to surrender to him today. And then surrendering to him will become a burden, a dread, far from a joy. How can it be a joy? I think we have a hint in 1 John 2:28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." How do we keep strong? What does he say? Abide in him. And see, there's the key, is just never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of who he is, of what he has done, of what he's going to do, what he will do, of his return. Just never lose sight of that. And again, that's why the disciplines of a devoted follower are so important. In fact, that's what I would say. That's why it's important to be together here, to be encouraged by one another's faith. So there's some questions we can ask each other if we want to kind of check where our temperature is. Certainly, we should ask ourselves that. And one of them is, what area of my life am I finding hardest to surrender control of? You know what? If once a week, stop and say, well, what area of my life am I having the hardest time to surrender control of? Another question we might ask is how we could describe our attitude towards obeying God in every area of life. Is attitude good? Is it not? Here's what we need to take away from this, and that's this. Joyful surrender is a characteristic of an everyday disciple. It is a characteristic, and so it is something that we need to not only look for in our own lives, but help others understand it. I'm going to just close with a little illustration, and now that we have a little dog, I can say I see it and experience it, and it seems like every dog wants to roll over and have you scratch its tummy, right? Everybody knows that. If you have a dog, even if you don't, you'll see him roll over and up go its legs, and it's like, scratch me, right? So we tend to think they just love to be scratched, and it's all about gratification. Well, a dog behavioralist and a trainer, Adam Femi, he says that it's not so much an invitation to affection as it's actually an act of submission. It's really an act of, and really if you stop and think about a dog, think about wildlife, roll over on your back, it really is. And that's what it is. And so by that position, is he really asking? Well, it really begins from submission. That's his language. So what starts as submission, then he begins to learn that's how he receives affection, affirmation, comfort, consolation, by submission, that's submitting. He begins to learn that's how he receives it. And you know, it's kind of an interesting thing that we can learn. We can learn a little bit about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He wants to reach down to us. He wants to touch us. He wants us to know that he loves us. He wants to affirm us, to who we are to him. He wants to comfort and he wants to console us. But before we can receive it, we need to posture ourselves in submission, or we just won't receive it. May God grant each of us a better understanding of what it means, a better desire, and better action to be people who joyfully surrender to Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for our time here. This concept of surrender is in our human nature, in our natural self. We don't like it. And so, Father, we need the work of your Spirit in us to help us see and understand that, no, it's really a good thing. No, it's really a great thing. No, there's no better way to live. So I pray, Father, help us understand what it means to live a life surrendered to you in our daily living. And help us to be a people who communicate that to others and those around us who celebrate it. And Father, might it bring you great joy, and might it further your purposes, the building of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.